surround it, but they do understand that, you know, there's presence and family kind of coming. And so they get real excited about that. And sometimes the problem is that's what we get real excited about too. I mean, honestly, we think, well, again, we're in church, right? So we would never say that Christmas is about gifts for other people. We would never say that Christmas is about just family. We would never say that Christmas is just, you know, we would say that Christmas is about Jesus. Right, Jim? Right. Right? That's what Jim would say. And if you don't think that, Jim's going to come visit your house. Just please have a little cookies and milk or whatever he needs. I don't know what he wants. So prime rib. Yeah, there, bro. Prime rib, actually. That's what he wants. So I'm going to tell you. So I've counseled a lot of couples, especially, and maybe one of the most often things I hear is, I just want some peace. I want peace. I don't want fighting. As a matter of fact, I've seen people yell at somebody else about how they want peace. Right? We get excited about it. We get mad about it. We think, and for us, honestly, we think that it looks like a certain something. Certainly on Christmas, we feel like it's everybody getting along. You know, nobody, you know, if you get together with extended family at Christmas, that can often be fun or not, right? You have to kind of put up with things. You have to pretend you like things like vegetable trays and things like that, right? Poor Laura. But you kind of put on something and we fake peace sometimes for a day in the name of Christmas. But we really don't have peace. We really don't have peace. So, as a matter of fact, too often we think that it's going to magically appear at Christmas somehow. And every year, I know so many people who are left wanting, because they're like, this is the year that everything's going to be perfect, which is then going to bring peace. And it doesn't happen. All right. Well, God has some stuff to say about that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. These are some good words. As a matter of fact, they're probably words, or at least they include words that you've heard before. In a way, it's a pre-birth announcement, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that birth of that Messiah that was to come. There's no commands in this passage, just, you know, specifically 6 and 7. There's no commands. It's just a beautiful truth that is being told about what is happening. Well, let's just read 6 and 7 first, and then we'll go back and go to the beginning and read that. But he says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now, again, those words in just that kind of little box are just beautiful words. I would say they're words that we all want. I would say those are words that we all kind of want to enjoy and just have it. We want to think about Jesus at Christmas. We want to have Christ in Christmas. Again, we're in church, right? Who's going to say anybody don't want Jesus around for Christmas? Good answer in church. Actually, no answer. That's a good thing to do, right? Because we want Christ in Christmas, and yet, again, too often we're found wanting because we get wrapped up in all the other stuff that comes with it, and we go, oh, next year, it's going to be better. Next year, we're going to do devotionals in our house every night for dinner. We're going to do whatever we need to do to make it really reflect Christ in what we do. And I've got some good news and some bad news in this message today, all right? Well, I'll just leave that there. We'll get to the end. I'll tell you about it. What you need to know is that this announcement doesn't come all as beautiful as 6 and 7 is, right? It's a beautiful announcement. It's a beautiful washing over of us. It doesn't come in perfection. As a matter of fact, look at the time that Isaiah prophesies about what it will be like. Go back to the beginning. Chapter 9, verse 1. He says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Why? Because there's gloom and anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then he says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of heart, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of the burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. So understand the context of what he's talking about. He's saying this child will not be born when everything is wonderful. As a matter of fact, he has to break the yoke of the oppressors because they're oppressed, because there is trouble and trial and tumult in all of what's happening. That's what's going on. As a matter of fact, we recognize, so they were looking for the Messiah 800 years or so after this prophecy, the Messiah is born. And the Messiah is born. We have to kind of understand the context. The Romans had ruled over Israel at that time. 60 years earlier, as a matter of fact, they had come in and they had decimated Israel and they had offended Israel in such a way, the way that they conquered Israel, Israel would never forget. Would never forget the offense that the Romans brought. They could not forgive it, nor could they forget it. And although it wasn't exactly like they were in Egypt, they were longing for the Messiah to come. They were longing for this promised one to come to bring relief and to get rid of this government. Almost like it was in Moses' time where the Redeemer came, Moses, and came and brought them out of their situation back home. Now, they know they've been promised where they are, so obviously it's going to be Rome taken out. That's what they were hoping for. And so they had issues. They wanted peace, but often, like us, they were looking for peace in the wrong place and in the wrong way. They were looking at it from a Messiah, but it was not in the way that they thought. It was not the Messiah that they expected. So, this is Isaiah's answer to that. Isaiah's answer to this tumult, to this problem, to this chaos that is happening around them, from their desire for peace upon their land and their persons. First, the answer to that problem is a baby. It's a baby. Right? He says a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. I love this, right? God's answer to the fact that there were tyrants in the world was not to bring another tyrant to overcome them. God's answer to the fact that there were bullies in the world was not to bring a bigger bully. God's answer was a baby born in Bethlehem. God was going to enter the earth not in a blaze of glory, but in the humility of an infant in a stable. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which connects it, right, tells us he will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God among us. God himself with us. Now, I can just imagine. Now, you know, we go, yeah, that's right, Jesus. And we celebrate Christ. As a matter of fact, a lot of people today still celebrate Jesus as if he was a baby in a manger. Like that was it. I don't know about you, but like, you know, if you're thinking about it and you're like all hyped up and you're ready to go and you know you've conquered and you want someone to bring you relief and the promise to you is, guess what? I'm going to give you a baby. Now, those of you who have babies, how much peace does that bring? I mean, a baby. Listen, we love babies here. We love children. But when you're in need, I don't need a baby to come help me. I don't need a baby. I need a conqueror. I need a king. I need a warrior to come. That's what I need. God says, I'm going to give you a baby. Now, what about this baby? This baby is going to rule over his people, it says. Right? A child will be born to us, it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His shoulders. That's pretty cool, right? In other words, the infant will reign supreme, not as an infant. They didn't think that that baby was going to rule or hold the government, but that baby would bring forth a man, obviously, and he, the government would rest upon his shoulder. And so get this, great power is coming in a small package. That baby is the infancy of God's deliverance for his people. For his people. Descriptions of that ruler, in other words, what will that ruler be like? He tells us he's going to be a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. In Hebrew, that word wonderful really connects to the divine, the supernatural, right? So he's a supernatural power. For when he first came, he brought salvation, and when he next comes, he'll rule in wisdom. In other words, he's our counselor. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He says that he understands and knows every hair that's upon our head. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows exactly the chaos that you are in. He knows what is happening, and he listens, and he is there. It says that he'll be called Mighty God, right? A direct link to deity, predicts his victory over, so mighty in power, Mighty God, mighty in power, and God himself. That's who this baby will be. He says, Eternal Father. And I love that, right? So it's that Messiah is eternally a father to his people. He guides and he leads them. This Messiah would come and he would rule over his people, but he would be a daddy to us. He would care for us. He would worry about us in a sense of the fact that he loves us. I did a funeral last week. I did a graveside service and it rained. And I have a normal opening and had one prepared. And that morning as I looked outside and it rained, all I could think of was Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And all I could think of is Jesus, right? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And the people that were around him thought, oh, he's weeping for Lazarus. Look how sad he is. He was not weeping for Lazarus. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So get that. Jesus walks into the situation with everybody in pain because they've lost someone they've loved. And he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, trying to hold a smile because you don't want to be obnoxious. You're like, oh, don't worry. It's all going to be good. You know, like, thanks. Like, that's not what you do at funerals, right? But he doesn't do that. He weeps. And I need you to hear that word. He doesn't shed a tear like, oh, he got a little emotional and a tear trickled down his face. He wept. Well, if he wasn't weeping for Lazarus, what was he weeping for? He felt the pain of everybody around them and cared and loved so much that he wept with them. He wept for their pain, even though he knows that it was about to turn into joy. He's a daddy. He's a God who loves us. How cool is that? That's a beautiful picture of a God who loves us. And then he says he'll be the Prince of Peace. That peace will be what he is about. The Prince of Peace, right? This Messiah comes with peace. With his eternal kingdom comes eternal peace for that. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's the descriptors of this Messiah that was coming, this baby that was going to be born for the people and for the deliverance of the chaos in the time that they were. What was the nature of this kingdom? Look at what he says. It says in verse 7, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. In other words, you know, David was a king, but David died. And so his son Solomon took over. And while David reigned as king, it was good in Israel. Because even though David at times, I mean, not time, he was a sinful man, right? He did things against God that he should have never done or against people that he should have never done. But when convicted, finally he repents. And he always comes back to the Lord. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Because he always comes back to the things of God. Not because he was perfect. Understand that, men and women, you're not a person after God's own heart because you're perfect. Because if that was the case, we've all blown it. We're never going to get there. Matter of fact, David encourages me tremendously for just how much of a man, of a lack of perfection of a man that he was. Not that I'm reveling in the fact that, yeah, he sinned, but I'm reveling in the fact that, you know what, God, I sin, and yet you tell me I can be a man after your own heart like David. Because my heart is soft towards you. Because when I do sin, I understand it, I weep over it, and then I repent, and then I revel in the forgiveness of God and in the love of Jesus Christ. His kingdom, there will be no need for any other kings, no need for any other body to rule on the throne, because somebody else comes as good as he is. And Israel has seen this throughout its history. Great king, wonderful king, brings them back. We're studying Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. We won't be studying this Wednesday night, just in case you're wondering, you know, on Christmas. But we've been studying the book of Habakkuk. We're right in the middle of it. We'll pick it back up when all our studies, all of our life groups pick back up. But it's even interesting with that situation. It's right before they get taken away into captivity. Josiah has been the king in Israel for like, I don't know, 30, 40 years. I forget now. He has been amazing. He started at 8. At 16, he had a revival in his heart. He gets rid of all the bad stuff in Israel. He brings the people. They're worshiping God. They're bringing out the book of the law. They're doing everything that they need to do. Josiah dies, and within a year, the kingdom has gone crazy again. The kingdom has picked up other gods. They've just gone nuts in sin. The king could care less. Raised under a dad who loved the Lord. Like, how does that happen, right? Guess what? I don't need another king to come after Jesus. I just want Jesus. We need that consistent, right? Jesus will never change. His kingdom will never end. It is enough. It is done. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, where it says that there will come a time, right? He's humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. But there will come a time, it says, It says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue of those in heaven and under the earth, on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the only king that we need. He is the only king to come, if we can say it that way. And his kingdom will have no end. He will reign forever. Well, how can this be done? How can it be done? How's it going to happen? Like, okay, those are good words. A baby's going to be born who's going to rule and be great and, you know, bring peace and wonderful counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace. Praise the Lord. That's great stuff. But really, how's it going to happen? And I love what he says. He says in the very last line of this passage, he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord. It's pretty cool to think about. It doesn't just say that the Lord will accomplish it, although obviously he does. It says that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. His passion and his zeal for it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know what that is? That's zeal. That's zeal for his people. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. He gave because of his great love, because of his great zeal. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. Do you ever wonder if God loves you? Christian, don't tell me out loud. Do you ever wonder if God loves you? I've counseled with enough to know that there's a good many in this room. And I'm not talking because I'm remembering you in counseling. Just statistically, I understand there are people in this room who at times wonder, okay, does God still love me? Wonder no more. Wonder no more. He loves you so much that he came for you. That love does not wane. That love does not, that does, doesn't go away. It doesn't change. It doesn't do something like human love that sometimes kind of runs out. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's zeal, and that's a love. That's great. It's amazing. So, you might say, all right, well, I get all that, but how does that relate to peace? Because I love Jesus. I want to keep Christ in Christmas, right? I want it to be that, and yet everything I try just keeps running out of control. As a matter of fact, the reality of what we want at Christmas and doesn't happen is because we want it all year. We want peace. We want it. How does that relate to me? How does that relate to me? As a matter of fact, you know, we might read it this week. I'm still not sure. We read the birth story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And I love it. One of my favorite Christmas, probably the famous Christmas show. There's a lot of good Christmas shows out there, right? But I love Charlie Brown. I just love Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown because in the midst of all this chaos, and it's kind of weird, I don't really associate it with buying metal trees. I don't even know if that's a real thing at one point. You know what I mean? But I know you got to have the perfect tree and it's got to look so beautiful. And now it comes with lights and we get frustrated because we buy it for $700. And then 4 years later, the lights burn out. And you're like, why? Or, you know, if you have a cat, it chews through the wire, whatever. You know, we do all that kind of stuff, right? We're crazed over that. We're like, why? We want it perfect. And so Charlie Brown, if you haven't seen it, please go to YouTube and watch it. It's like 26 minutes long. And they're doing this Christmas play, and he's trying to figure it out, and he doesn't buy the right tree, and everybody's on him, and they're talking about how, you know, Charlie Brown, you just mess everything up. That's Charlie Brown, right? You just mess everything up. And then finally, Charlie Brown's like, does anybody know what the real meaning of Christmas is? And Linus steps up to him and says, sure, Charlie Brown. I know what the real meaning is. I know what Christmas is really all about. And then he steps up onto the stage and he quotes from Luke chapter 2. And it's going to be a little different because I have it in New American Standard. But he says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. I love the Old English there. I'm not a big fan of the Old English in a lot of places, but, and they were sore afraid, right? They were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. You know, I love that passage because I think we miss it, honestly. I think most people miss that passage. I mean, they read it, right? Charlie Brown, Linus quotes that. He goes back and he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And then Charlie Brown goes on his way and doesn't really change much except for the fact that he's just feeling better and everybody else, it just, you know, kind of transforms the attitude and the mood of what's going on there. But we miss that. Because there's emphasis in this. When the angel says to them, you know, good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Why? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Doesn't say there's been born for you a baby. And by the way, it doesn't say there's been born for Israel. There's been born for you a Savior. There has been born for you a Savior. What's he going to do? He's going to bring peace. That's what he's going to bring. And the problem is 2,000 years later, we don't feel like we have much peace. 2,000 years later, you're like, where's the promise of the peace that is happening around? And here's the reality. When the Romans invade your land and they rule over you with an iron fist, you need some peace in your life. When chaos reigns in your life, you need peace. When the news comes and when things happen and when the kids are crazy and when you know the tension between you, whether it's a couple or whether it's in family or units, is still there, you need peace. That's what we need. Peace would be nice. The problem is that the issue and the chaos doesn't stop. For the Israelites, Jesus didn't come to kick Rome out. Now, if you'd have told an Israelite that, when he says the Savior's been born for you, they're like, yes, finally. God's going to come and bring the deliverer just like Moses. And we're going to kick the Egyptians out, although we kind of removed ourselves from the Egyptians. But either way, it's still good, right? The deliverer's going to come. Romans are going to get kicked out, and all's going to be good. As a matter of fact, I am utterly convinced that when Jesus makes his triumphal entry on that last week before his death, And the people lay out coats for him. And they're crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The son of David. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. That if Jesus would have said, let's go, guys, rally up, we're kicking them out, they would have bared arms right then. Matter of fact, he goes into the city, and it's not even that day, but the next morning he goes back, and instead of making, trying to remember now if it's a right turn or a left turn, instead of going to the center of the city and gathering people up for war, he goes to the temple. And you know what he does? He flips tables. And he says, you've made my house, my father's house, a place that it shouldn't be. It should be a place of prayer. It should be a place of peace. And you've made it a marketplace to sell items at great profit, no less. Because he didn't come to kick out the Romans. He didn't come to take away their chaos and throw it out so that you'll never have chaos again and nothing bad will go. That's a false theology. The theology that tells you that if you love Jesus enough and if you have faith enough, you'll never get sick, you'll always be rich, you'll always have enough money, you'll always be able to do what you want to do, everything will be fine and there'll be no chaos in your life, is a lie. It is heresy, as a matter of fact. That is heresy. It wouldn't stop. He didn't come. He didn't come to kick out Israel. I mean, it's out Rome, out of Rome, out of Israel. He didn't come to stop illness from happening. He didn't come so that you could be rich, famous, beautiful, never get sick, never die. As a matter of fact, Jesus' words to his people in John 16:33 in the beginning says, in this world you will have tribulation. Praise God, huh? Amen? That is not a hearty amen. Everybody's like, man, we're still going to have trouble. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thanks. Hey, that's some of the bad news, if you want to call that bad news. But listen, God doesn't come to take away all the problems. He doesn't always come to take away all the pain. Doesn't come to take away the anguish and the heartache at times in life, you know, by removing the chaos, I mean. We still have problems. We still have snowstorms. You know, I was telling him the other day about, remember 12 years ago in February when we had 32 inches of snow and people were stuck? I live right on Bald Hill, all of Bald Hill, there was cars all the way up it, and they were stuck there all night long. People. But God, if you loved me, I wouldn't get stuck in the snow, would I? Everything would be clear. Yeah. You don't have to tell me. I've done this on icy roads into a ditch. It's not a comfortable feeling. And as much as you pray at that moment, Jesus, take the wheel. He's going, are you nuts? Like, look at, we're spinning. I ain't stopping that, right? Because that's what we want to do. We want God, we want to live our lives, we want to drive as fast as we want to drive, we want to do whatever we want to do, and then when we're spinning in circles, we want Jesus to come in and stop it. Don't we? We want Jesus to take the chaos away, and sometimes we get mad at him for not doing that. Sometimes we get mad at God for not stopping the spin and the chaos. And sometimes we cause the spin and the chaos. Peace on earth, not so much. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, don't get comfortable in the chaos. Peace doesn't come with the absence of conflict. It doesn't come with the absence of danger. Peace does not come with the absence of trouble. Peace comes in a person. It doesn't come in a situation changing. It doesn't come in everything lining up and the stars being so beautiful that everything is perfect. That's not where peace comes. It comes in a person. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth comes in God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Peace comes in the fact that that person that came for us didn't stay a baby, but grew up and lived. Lived a life that was sinless. And then died a very violent death in order to pay for our sins. You cannot truly celebrate Christmas unless Christmas is in the shadow of the cross. I remember when it was first given to us, the nail. We have a spike hanging on our tree and in our tree every year because the tree needs to remind us, right? Christmas needs to remind us that that was an avenue to the cross for us to take our sin. I now have peace because God died in my place. Because God became my sacrifice. Because God paid the penalty that was due me. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified, we now have peace with God. See, peace was not about the chaos around me. It was the enmity that was between me and God because of my sin that he took upon me. Peace comes when you trust in that sacrifice alone, when you believe that what God has said and what God has done is now who you are and has now invaded your soul and taken over your life so that you might walk in that. That's peace. As a matter of fact, right, the rest of that verse says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trial, right? John chapter 16, verse 33. We can throw it up there, pal. He says, but take courage, for I've overcome the world. As a matter of fact, look at the beginning of that verse. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have what? So that you may have what? So that you may have peace. Wait, everything's going to work out? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of the tribulation that you're going to have, I tell you that so that you will have peace because you are in me and I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome, you will overcome. Matter of fact, Romans says, you know what he calls us? In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the distress, in the midst of Paul saying that, you know, we're being put to death all day long, he says, we are more than conquerors. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like like I'm more than a conqueror. Like I've not only conquered, but like I'm way beyond that. And yet that's what God says that we are. Why? Because he wins. Because he wins. And because he wins, we win. And so I have that peace with God because of that. And you say, but Patrick, the chaos is still flowing. That's right. Peace comes when we live out that relationship trusting in him. Not trying to manipulate every situation to be perfect. Right? We do that, especially at Christmas. Like, I just want you to be nice. And again, I know people who have in anger or maybe frustration screamed, why can't we just have peace in this house? Stop looking for peace in the wrong place. Stop looking for peace in the fact that there's no more chaos and there's no more stress and there's no more illness and there's no more anxiety and there's no more whatever, whatever, whatever. Stop looking for that. You look for it in Jesus. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a key to peace in this life as a believer in Christ. I don't even have it up on the board. I should have. I didn't put it on the board. Write it down. Meditate on it. Like, this is big, right? It is, I thought. I really think the key to peace in this world as a believer. So if you're not a believer, then what you need is Jesus. You need to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, okay? But as a believer, the key to peace in many ways is bringing your emotions in line with your theology. Hear that again. It is bringing the chaos in my heart that's happening because I'm just wrangled and emotion is flowing and it's building up. It's bringing that in line with our theology. See, we say, I have heard this ad nauseum almost. God's in control. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Oh, no. Over and over and over. Matter of fact, sometimes we counsel ourselves, right? God's in control. God's in control. God's in control. God's in control. God's in control of this situation. It's crazy. It's chaotic. I don't know how it's going to look out. As a matter of fact, I can't understand how something good's going to come out of this. But that's all right because God's in control. Sometimes I think we say that. I don't really know what we mean by when we say that. Because if I really believe that, then why am I still trying to manipulate the situation to make it better? If I really believe that, why am I stressing out so much to make something so perfect that it ruins my holidays or other parts of life? Because this is not a Christmas problem. If I really believe that, then why aren't I just sitting back? And I don't mean sitting back and doing nothing, but I mean be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. In other words, you give it over to Jesus. Lord, I can't control this. I can't make this happen. Lord, you know my heart. My prayer is good. He doesn't say stop praying for it. Keep praying for it. He's saying it. Don't let it eat you up, though, because he's in control. Because he's still on the throne, because he's got it. Now, you may not like the fact that he's allowing it to happen, but he does. As a matter of fact, if you're like me, there are situations in my life that I'm still not happy they happened, but I'm happy they happened. Because they made me different in Jesus. They made me trust in him. They made me love him. Praise God. No matter how chaotic, no matter how many crazy it is, Jesus is still on the throne. We've got to walk in that knowledge. We've got to walk in the knowledge that Jesus is with us. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. That he hasn't left the throne. That he hasn't gone aside. That he hasn't forgotten about you. But I feel like he has. I feel like, I know, I get it. I feel like I'm in a desert place and I feel like my prayers are just hitting the wall and coming back down. You know what Paul says? He says, when you feel like that, actually James says it, Paul says it, get somebody else to pray for you. See, it's not just about, hey, my aunt is sick or my daughter's about to have triplets. I mean, that's a lot of babies in people, right? I mean, And they were not tiny, tiny. They were smaller because you can only, and Andrea is not big. I mean, she's not 6'2". And I mean, she's little thing carrying these babies. By the way, she was pregnant with triplets naturally. You know what that means? God allowed it to happen naturally. Trust me, she's going to be calling out for God. Have to call out to God. Anyway, I mean, we do that with little babies, right? One baby, dear Jesus, make this thing stop crying. You know how, it's interesting. Peace comes in different fashions. Sometimes peace comes in the fact that we're so comfortable in our sin that we don't even realize the storm around us, i.e. Jonah. Who can be asleep at the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. Not because he's trusting God that everything's going to be okay. Matter of fact, he comes to the point, he's convinced that God is going to kill him. And yet he's so comfortable in his sin that he's able to sleep on the bottom boat. So sometimes it happens. The other situation is when we're so comfortable in God that we can sleep in a boat in the storm, i.e. Jesus, who when they're on the Sea of Galilee and there's winds that come up and shoot down the cliffs and just violently tear up the water, these fishermen that had been fishing all their lives understand that this is bad and we might die. Wake up and do something, Jesus. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, he's asleep in the stern of the boat. It says in verse 37, a fierce gale of wind and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And they wake him up and they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, when they said that, they did not say, Jesus, can you wake up to like calm the storm and make everything okay? They're like, can you get up and start bailing water? Like we're sinking. Like, don't you care? Like, are you just going to go to your grave and not even care that we're dying? Like, what's wrong with you, man? Now, they were in some chaos right then, right? Teacher, don't you care? You know what he does? He gets up. He rebukes the wind. I love that. Yo, what's your problem? That's Patrick's interpretation of rebuking the wind. All right, what's your problem? And then he says, hush, be still. That word hush can literally be translated, literally, shut up. We have be still. I mean, stop. And you know what happens? It's like glass. I have that picture. I think it's in my office, right behind my head. And there's this glass. And the disciples are like wide-eyed, I'm sure, going, what just happened? I mean, we believe in Jesus, but like, I couldn't even imagine the kind of power that he had. Right, that's kind of what they're saying. And then he says to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, why are you allowing the situation that's at hand to freak you out so bad that you begin to lose yourself? We talk about, yeah, I think I'm going to lose my religion, right? Because I'm so, you know, I'm trying, like nothing will happen. Nobody will listen to me. Nobody will do what I want them to do. Because I want it to be a certain way, and it's not. You know what? Jesus isn't looking for your way. Looking for his way. So Jesus says, and listen, if God wants to say in your life, stop. To the wind that's blowing around you, it can. Now that might freak you out a little bit more because he doesn't often do that, does he? But you know what he does say? He says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Matter of fact, I'm in the redemption business, and sometimes it's got to burn to dust. You know, it's got to burn up completely before I can make something beautiful out of it. Because he's not looking for the beautiful that you can draw in it. He wants the beautiful that only he can draw in it. And so we just need to step back, and I'm not saying we don't need to keep working for Christ and doing something in it, but we need to stop trying to control it, and we need to have that peace. And that peace only comes through trust. And that peace only comes through knowing that God, in fact, is still on the throne. That he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there, you know, his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. The worship team's going to come up. And they're going to sing a song today for you. And they're going to sing it over you. And our prayer today is that you would just receive it. It's a song of a prayer in numbers. And you would just, at least some of it, that you would receive it, that you would feel it. But not just that it would bring a little peace for you right now, but that it would sing over you as you empty yourself into God this morning. And that's my hope for you today. My hope is that you would empty yourself into Jesus, that you truly would celebrate Christmas this year, our Savior who has come for us. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your glory. Lord, would you just meet us in this place right now? Would you touch us? Would you heal? We pray you heal our infirmities, yes. But Lord, heal our heart and our mind. And help us to stop running the rat race. Help us stop trying to control every aspect of everything. And Lord, let us just give ourselves over to you. Let us be instruments of grace to others. Let us exalt you in everything that we do. Let us point others to you. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. I love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, bless you.